else are we going to talk about? What we're going to talk about now is navigating new seasons of God's grace in our life. Now, our lives. And so I say new seasons of grace because God's always having grace on us. There's always good things that God wants to do. And also, the Bible is full of promises. Full of promises from beginning to end. And those promises often come in the name of a person, like maybe they experienced something and it's in the Bible because God wants us to have that same experience or to get faith from that person's experience. But sometimes they're just raw informational promises, promises about God. And so when we're talking about navigating new seasons of God's grace in our life, we're talking about God's grace in the form of promises, things that He's spoken to us maybe in our prayer life or things that we see in the Scripture that should be ours, but we can't figure out why it's not ours. Like, for example, the promise of healing in our bodies in the Bible, right? And so navigating these seasons of promises in our life of God's grace in certain areas is important because often when we get into our lives, we go through a whole season of something, right? You ever been through a season of something, you know, and maybe it's not so good. It's nice to see you, Cindy, in church today. Speaking of seasons. So there's health seasons, there's financial seasons, there's all kinds of things. And so navigating these seasons of God having grace in us, grace on us in particular ways is really, really important. And we see this all in the Scripture. Today is Palm Sunday, and we see it no more vividly than in Palm Sunday, the arrival of Jesus Christ after centuries of being prophesied about appearing in person on the season. That means a season of grace was on Israel and promise. All they had to do was receive Him and their promises, their deepest promises for their nation and for them personally was fulfilled, but they didn't do such a good job with it, right? So one thing we talk a lot about around here is kingdom, the word kingdom, which means government or rule, right? And we like to talk about the kingdom of God coming, pressing on us, pushing on us a little bit. We talk about that a lot. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we talk like that. We're talking about the rule of God pushing on us, the rule of God coming on us, which means in the rule of God, what's in the rule of God? Well, healing's in the rule of God. Hearing God's voice is in the word of God. Peace is in the word of God. All the promises, there's 30, 40 promises right off the top. You can just go right through that God promises for those that follow Him. So when we declare that thy kingdom come, we're declaring a new season of grace in our life. It's not we're sick, now we need to be well. Or we maybe have received something from the Lord that maybe we feel like it's a special promise to us. It was spoken to us from another person, or perhaps we've been praying about it, or we just feel like God really wants us to do something, move somewhere, have a certain kind of job, whatever. So when we get that promise, then comes the navigation part. So it's like you get the promise and you're in your boat now, and now you got to navigate toward it. He didn't say that it would just drop in your lap. Sometimes things do come almost like out of the blue. But many times what people don't understand is God offers them something but doesn't understand that He's going to take them to that place. And also that the devil himself is busy trying to steal that promise out of your heart and make it so you can't get there, right? And then we think, oh, it's not real, it's not real. No, He's just stealing from you. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. But what does the thief do? He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And it might be shocking to you, but also he tries to steal promises. Things that were given you in good faith, things that you know are in the Bible that should be true, and they're just ripped out. They don't. It seems like, gosh, I started pursuing this, and ever since I started pursuing this, it's just the opposite. What's going on, God? And we get actually scandalized by that. It freaks us out. It freaks us out. Maybe we just took a little test, you know, and we decided to try Christianity out and just try a little test that asked if God would do this, you know, and then we stepped into it, and it's good. Then all of a sudden, it's gone. It's destroyed. It didn't happen. And it wounds our heart. It grieves us because we don't understand how this works. So that's what we're going to talk about here today. We're going to talk about navigating. Now, navigating is like if you have a boat, right? When you're in a boat, you navigate. So especially when you're getting out of the harbor, right? You navigate. Make sure you don't hit any other boats, right? And then you're on the open sea, you put up your sails in a certain way, you navigate. So life is a lot navigating, especially, and I said new season. So like you need a new season. Boy, man, I need a new job. I need a new health. I need, you fill in the blank, what you need, right? So when it comes to these seasons that you can see in the Bible are actually offered to you, it takes a little navigation sometimes. And so on Palm Sunday, Jesus came. Now, this Messiah had been prophesied for many, many years. But I want to read from Luke chapter 19. And so what we're going to talk about is Jesus appearing. He actually came. This promised Messiah, hundreds and hundreds of years promised through the scriptures. Looked for, prayed for in every synagogue, prayed for everywhere. And then he comes. This is very interesting. Because when we say the word, thy kingdom come, which God taught us to pray, God comes, right? The promise shows up. And sometimes when the promise shows up and it's right there in our face, we're required to take a step of faith to grab it. Say, well, that isn't fair, because it feels like that in some ways, but this isn't magic. This is walking with a living God who wants to walk through, and in the apprehending of that promise, guess what? You get even more than you bargained for. Because through that promise, he teaches you, he trains you, he brings you more than you expect, not less. So this sermon is about more, not less. And there's a little navigation to this season because there is still a devil in the world. So Jesus said, I came that they might have life and what? Have it? Okay. But what's the other side of that? The thief comes only, who's the devil, comes only to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So you got this stealer, killer, and destroyer on one side, and you got the grace of God on the other side. So what's up? Well, what's up is navigation. That's what it is, right? So here it is, after all these centuries, the Messiah is prophesied, and he shows up, right? And now, what are they going to do with that? Well, they have to figure out, first of all, if it is the Messiah, right? And so he appears, and this is Palm Sunday. So this is the Sunday before he was crucified, right? And so let's read. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks along the road. Now, this is called Palm Sunday, and this is what they did. They were singing Hosanna, spreading their cloaks ahead, and they were welcoming Jesus Christ. They were welcoming, and most of them thought probably he was a great prophet or a good teacher or stuff. I'm not sure how many had drawn the conclusion, maybe most hadn't, that he was the Messiah. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So, have you ever got a promise? Somebody prophesied something for you, read a scripture, you said, that miracle is for me, that miracle is for me. And then it didn't show up right away, right? Well, this sermon's for you. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So they're all shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. What would have brought them peace? What did they need to do? Well, he knew. They hadn't really received him by faith. They hadn't really received him. They didn't understand who it was. And even when they're thinking who he was, they're thinking now, you know, there's going to be an overthrow of the government, or he's going to lead us to victory or whatever, which greatly alarmed all the religious leaders who are doing just fine, thank you. And then, of course, all the secular leaders, right? And all these throngs of people are following. But there was something wrong. It was hidden. They didn't understand him. They didn't receive him as Messiah. They didn't believe him, really. They saw him as a political figure, okay. Maybe they accepted him as a prophet, okay. But as the thing wore on, as this began to unfold, they didn't understand. And we see this story here. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. In other words, he was there. If they had received him, it would have been peace, but now they're going to be destroyed. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you, listen to this. Now, this is the key phrase. Did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Could it be possible that sometimes we do not receive things because we don't recognize the time of God coming to us? Or it comes in a slightly different form or shape. Now, this is all through the Bible. You'll see the very same thing. God does this a lot. Comes in a different shape or form. Something that they didn't recognize. Here's this suffering servant the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. And they're having a really hard time believing that, because they're expecting him to come in one way, but he came in another way. They were expecting him to set up his kingship, drive the Romans out. Now the Jews are going to rule the world. But they didn't understand the scriptures nor the power of God. And so in this whole process of receiving this person called Jesus, they messed up. They didn't understand what was in front of them. He was every bit supernatural. He fulfilled almost all the scriptures that were in the past, but they had an expectation of what he was going to be like, what he was going to do. And most of it had throwing the yoke, had to do with throwing the yoke of the Romans off their neck, right? So they missed it. So let's continue on reading. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. Now, it's not only that they didn't recognize him, but they had degenerated into some horrendous practices that God hated. He hated the priesthood. He hated where they were leading the people. He said, it's written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. In other words, the priesthood was making money off of this deal, off the offerings and the way they were doing religion. So he got mad. He offended everybody. He offended especially anybody that was religious, because they had treated the house of God wrongly, right? He invaded on that day, right? So what we know is Palm Sunday was literally the day of visitation for the Jews to receive their long-awaited Messiah King. On this day, Jesus discarded his normal method of operating discreetly and received the praise of the multitudes. In other words, he didn't stop their praise. Usually something would build around him and he would disappear, but this time he didn't do it. Jesus had just performed some notable miracles, including raising Lazarus from the dead. And there was great joy in the air. Everybody knew about this miracle in Jerusalem. Zechariah prophesied hundreds of years earlier what the formal revelation of the Messiah would look like, interestingly enough. And what Zechariah prophesied, you find in Zechariah 9:9. Jesus entering Jerusalem sitting on the colt of a donkey. That was what was prophesied. That was what was said, what would happen. That's how the king would come, which had lots of symbolism to it, but it was lost somehow, because they're expecting something governmental, but they didn't understand the full rest of the scriptures, right? So as we read through these scriptures, they're all throwing their cloaks down. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Then he talks about the destruction that's going to happen to the city and everything. Now, I want to say this again. If you only had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. So they're getting the outside right, but they're not seeing what his mission was. They're not seeing really what was happening. They had a whole other expectation. They didn't understand that he was going to be crucified, and understandably so, but this Palm Sunday was literally the day of visitation for the Jews to receive their long-awaited Messiah King. Hundreds and hundreds of years they're waiting. And here he appears. Zechariah said he's going to come on a donkey, humble, right? They didn't get that. All they could think of was what he was going to do for their nation, especially a nation that had become a slave to the Romans. On this day, Jesus discarded his normal method of operating discreetly and received the praise of the multitudes. He didn't normally do that. He just performed some notable miracles, and one of the reasons why the whole city was on fire is because he had raised Lazarus, a well-known person in their midst, from the dead, and there was great joy in the air. That's really important. But Zechariah promised that he would come riding on a donkey, lowly, not that very king-like, right? And so this whole story is really quite dramatic. And this is all Palm Sunday. So there he goes, he appears, but Jesus is disappointed. He said, you know what? If you would only know, you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. I don't know about you, but there are many visitations in my life as I'm walking with the Lord, many times when God wants to bring a blessing. And so what's happening with us is when we pray the Lord's Prayer, for example, here it is, all laid out, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This promise there of finances, forgiveness of sins, but that one at the top, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're pretty excited about heaven coming to earth. But sometimes we don't recognize our day of our visitation. So faith is involved in every single promise that you're going to receive from the Lord. We walk faith. Without faith, the Bible says, this is one of the most dangerous scriptures in the whole Bible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, if you want to please God, be disciplined, do some kind things and everything, but also, without faith, especially when you get down, you get discouraged, you're in a difficult place, it's impossible to please God. And this world will make sure that you're in those places. So faith, unknowing, a promise that's been delayed is normal in the kingdom. What's abnormal is that a person would take that promise and persevere until it comes to pass. That's why the scripture says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. But all of those tenses and those verbs, it would be better translated, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Jesus told stories about being persistent. Don't give up. This persistence is really powerful in the kingdom. It's how we navigate the new seasons of God's grace in our lives. We know that there's a promise. We are aware of something new that God wants to do in our life. We might get a prophetic word. We might get a scripture that just comes out right off the page into our face. We go, wow, there it is again. See, this is the way God is. The Bible is one big revelation of the kindness and goodness of God, what He's like. But there's this one in-between part of navigating the seasons of this great grace, and that is your faith. That part can be brutal, can be very, very hard. It's believing what you pray. It's one thing to pray, it's another thing to believe what you pray. And then believing when everything seems to go in the wrong direction. That's really hard on us. Matter of fact, sometimes we get scandalized by that kind of thing. A trap comes, falls on us. You know, and we get scandalized. We think, wow, you know, I prayed and it didn't happen. And so part of this whole walk with God is navigating. So what do you do when you navigate? You're in a boat, right? And the breeze is blowing nicely, so you put a nice sail up. And there you go. Then you had a storm. You take the sails down, you do a different thing, right? Everything's different. When you're in the port, it's different than what you are on the high seas. It's different when they're in the shallows. You're navigating. So you do things differently. So in other words, and here's the most important part of what I'm saying, it's your part of the promise. In other words, your faith together with God's promise equals a miracle. But it often is a journey. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it takes 3 minutes. I never know. I never know if it's going to be 3 minutes today or 3 years. You never know. All I know is, hopefully by God's grace, some things don't last that long. But we know the reality. We don't even like talk like that, right? But sometimes the reality is it takes years. It's going to take a while. And sometimes it happens in a way that we didn't expect, but it's better than we thought. But it takes a while for us to figure that out. But when you get in the dumps and you get discouraged and overwhelmed as you're navigating the seasons of life, you get discouraged, you can't see it. You can't see that, well, maybe there's something better. You assume automatically, there it goes again. My prayer didn't get answered. There we go again, right? Shoot. I knew it. They told me it wouldn't do any good to pray. They told me you're a dreamer, you know. See? And the enemy pins the tail on the donkey all the time, right? He gets us there at that point all the time. So it's important. And here the Jews are receiving the promise, the thing that they've been prophesying for years through the prophets. They knew it was coming. And here he comes. He'd been healing the sick and raising the dead. And he comes on this donkey and they think that he's there to deliver them from the Romans. And that empire is going to start. But they didn't understand. They didn't understand his teaching. They didn't understand his heart. They didn't understand what he was trying to say, right? They missed it. They didn't navigate properly. And the ship crashed on the shore. And it was a short time later where even the Jews then were scattered. Just a generation later, maybe AD 70 from the time that this was happening, right? And they were dispersed amongst the nations and then brought back again, which is very interesting. So there's a long haul part of this promise. Although I got to say this, promises and seasons of grace. If you get an announcement of grace or you just read a scripture in the Bible and say, wait a minute, the Bible says this. I should be asking God for this. Yes, you should. Now begins the navigation. Miss that rock over there. Don't wash up on the shore over here. Keep your sail up. The wind's not blowing this way. Turn it. You know, that kind of thing. That's called F-A-I-T-H, faith, right? And when you go through a few of these cycles, what happens is get to the place where Jesus said, he said, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. But those verb tenses are keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. That's how they literally would be read. So you get to the place, okay, I'm in a season. Keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. And then what seeking has to do with all of this is that you actually hear God's voice. Hello? The enemy doesn't like this, does he? Either that or just some music for me to preach to. There you go. Okay, so anyway, as we keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, there's a navigation that we go. And so we're going to see this on Palm Sunday. They missed the promise. They missed the whole thing. Here he is, right in their face. And they're going, Hosanna, Hosanna. But they didn't get it. They missed it. They had on the outside, but they didn't get on the inside. So on this day in the crowd, this is Roman number 2, there were voices of praise and voices of anger and offense. Few understood the true gravity of the day for the nation of Israel. You can look at this in Luke chapter 19. Let me just read a little bit earlier. Let's just start a little bit earlier. Let's just start with verse 37 again. When they came near the place where the road comes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had known on this day. Now, this is the key thing. On this day, this was the time. This is it. This is the day. If you had known even on this day, what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave you one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So this sermon is about recognizing the time of God's coming to you. So they were good for a moment, but then what happened? Pretty soon, there's a crowd, and they're cursing him, and they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. And the leadership completely rejected him. What happened? A joyous day, but evidently not everybody was getting the message. And then most of the people didn't get the message. They figured, oh, I guess we believed in the wrong thing. Many became totally disconnected from God's heart for them. He said, even verse 42, said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. So they were good on the outside, but they rejected him on the inside. They really didn't believe. And then their leaders especially didn't believe. But eventually the whole nation didn't believe, except for a few, those disciples who Jesus would use to raise up the church. So Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, implying that God oversees everything in a just way, yet he allows us to make our own choices. So there's a time for everything under the heaven. But how many of you ever had something you're praying for and it didn't come the first time, or the second time, or the third time? How many got scandalized by that? You know what scandalized means? It's the word scandalon, which is actually a trap. So you go in there to get the bait, and the trap falls on you. And then you're in this thing because it wasn't what you thought. You didn't get it. It was bait. You got baited, but that wasn't the promise, right? And the enemy comes and traps you. Right? And I don't know why there's a time for everything, but there is a season, right? And when the season doesn't come, then what we do is we keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. The scriptures say, ask, seek, and knock, right? And those scriptures, if you translate them literally, are keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. And Jesus told a few parables about that as well. When we discern what God is doing and adjust to it, we find ourselves flowing with God and receiving great blessings. So Jesus lived this lifestyle, and it's a very famous a passage that we talk a lot about here because there's this word in there that's really important. So Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So that's what we want to be like. But here's the key phrase. This is the key phrase. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, and yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. So that Father loves the Son is really powerful. You see, there was intimacy here, connection with the Father. So in that intimacy and connection, they're on the same page about everything, even if there's a delay. Jesus knew full well that he was going to be crucified. He knew full well what it would do to his disciples. They were going to have a hard time with that. But he resurrected from the dead, proving he was God. But even then, it was hard. But the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. So the thing is, one of the most important things in our life and navigating new seasons of God's grace is that we've had an encounter with the love of God in our heart, a personal encounter. So the worship that we do up here in the front isn't just about like singing a song and kind of enjoying the vibe and the music, right? It's deeper than that. When you sing to the Most High God, I don't know about you, but this is what happens to me. A new love for God comes. I feel close to God. We could say intimacy with God. But that perception of love makes all the difference. It's been my perception and our perception for a long time when we talk about this that most people have not had enough inbreaking of the love of God in their heart. I talk about this in my class. We talk about it incessantly. We call it the love of the Father, which this teaching in Revelation is just right there in the scripture. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. So how did Jesus know about the miracles? God would love him, give him a hug. He showed him because they were in intimate relationship. They were connecting. It wasn't that they were just making sort of this exercise of faith. And even sometimes when you see sometimes faith is exercised for miracles, almost violent. Or you know what I mean? It's like, and we sort of make it into positive thinking and talk ourselves into it. And then we lather ourselves up for that and all that, right? But the key thing for understanding, for the Father loves the Son and shows him what he does. So what happens is when we have a relationship with God, and we talk about this constantly in our church, the impartation of love, then what happens is we begin to see things. We begin to hear what God's doing. See, the true revelation of Palm Sunday was a gentle father offering his love and peace to his children. But they didn't get it. Instead, they saw him being anointed as a ruler. They saw him coming as a king. They were receiving him that way. But it wasn't time for that. It wasn't time for that to happen. It was time for something else to happen, that he was going to actually have to suffer for their sins. And it was very, very difficult. And so Jesus, even when he goes into the temple, look what he has in his opinion about the religious establishment. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. So they were willing on the outside, but not willing on the inside. They were full of corruption. They were mean-spirited. They were violating all the law, right, in the scriptures. And when he appeared, he prophesied to them, look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Their rulers especially weren't ready. He offended them around every term. He brought mercy and grace, and he was kind to sinners, and he was completely different. He wouldn't play the game that all the other religious leaders did and even call them out for their selfishness, for their ruling in an unethical way. They looked good on the outside, but he called them whitewashed tombs. So when he came, what happened was there was a lot of whitewashed tombs. There were some genuine people crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, but the religious establishment and the rulers of the day and most of the people didn't receive him. So the true revelation of Palm Sunday was a gentle father offering his love and peace to his children. Matthew 23:37-39. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So actually, the entire nation was pretty much in that space. It was a religious space, but not a personal space. A lot of people do that with God. Sort of play a little game with him, you know, a religious game. If I'm good enough, then maybe you'll love me. Or if I do this, this, and this, and this, then everything will be okay, right? And actually, he loves you already, just like you are. You can't earn his favor. It's already there. But there's this one word that keeps surfacing in Jesus' teachings that are so important to help us understand. He loves faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is from the beginning of the scriptures to the end. It's how we apprehend a promise. The promise is given. We believe the promise. But as we're exercising or moving through the promise, all kinds of things happen to challenge the promise. We think it's Disneyland. We think it's magic. The Magic Kingdom is not the Magic Kingdom. The kingdom is a faith kingdom. And so as you're apprehending miracles, you go through lots of things. Sometimes you start pursuing something, and I know nobody in this room's probably ever happened to them. They're pursuing something, asking God for something, and it goes the opposite way, and it gets worse. Anybody ever had that happen? Who do you think would cause such a thing to happen? The devil? Right? Why? It's the oldest trick in the book. You're praying for something, you get your hopes up, and all of a sudden, boom, it doesn't happen. And then you get offended. And you get mad. And then you get over a little bit, but this hardness begins to come. You're like, God doesn't like me that much. Right? God doesn't like me. But you miss the part where he said, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. You missed that part. Why would you keep on knocking, asking, and seeking? He said, am I earning this? No. Often when he gives you something, guess what he's got in store for you? More than you thought. So you thought you needed this or wanted that, but actually, okay, I see that you want that. I can see it. But actually what you really need is this. Because you could get that, but you need more. So he uses negative situations actually to give you more. God is the God of more. Sometimes when it doesn't turn out, it doesn't seem like that. How many have been through a trial and didn't get what you needed, and then all of a sudden, thank God you got it, but you thank God you got it when you did because you learned something so you wouldn't keep doing the same knucklehead things that got you there in the first place. Right? I know that's life, right? Here's a little hint. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. And guess what? He comes as a deceptor one. He doesn't say, hey, I'm here to steal, kill, and destroy from you. No, he hides himself in every kind of way. Devious, trying to lie and cheat. You know, makes things look good that aren't good. Dresses them all up. That's why he's called the deceiver. It's so important that we understand this. And part of it is just important to be persistent with the Lord and his goodness. I would have despaired, David said, unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The goodness of the Lord in the land of living has to be forefront in our mind as we're going through a season of grace. Because the enemy hates God so much, he's always trying to distort him and make him look like him. Make him look like him. Devil always does that. It's the oldest trick in the book. Make God look like the devil. Make God look like he doesn't keep his promises. Make God look like he doesn't know what he's doing, right? So we see true worship here. We see the heart of the matter actually in part of this story of the crucifixion, Palm Sunday, all of it. This is 6 days now before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. This is John chapter 12. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and it's really expensive. It was a lot of money. She basically poured it out on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, the disciples thought that was a crime. How could she do that? Right, all that waste. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, the guy was to betray him, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. She poured a year's worth of stuff on his feet. So this is the difference between religion and worship. Because look at what it says then. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. This is what Jesus says. Leave her alone. Jesus replied, it was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. So she was extravagant in worship of Jesus, but it didn't make a lot of sense, financially speaking as well. In contrast of this woman, the callousness, the hard heart. They're going, yay, Jesus is coming down the hill because we're going to kick the Romans out and all the other stuff, right? In contrast, the callousness of Israel, meaning in contrast is this woman that we see with true worship, understanding the full grace of God, worshiping and honoring the Lord and receiving from him, right? So Jesus comes to the temple. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? See, they had this form of looking like they had God's grace, but they didn't. It was all about them. It was all about worship, their promotion. Therefore, I am sent. He says, how you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I will send in you prophets, sages, teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue them from town to town. So upon you will come all the righteous blood from that has been shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I'm just going to move on here. You kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So this is so important for us, because the calloused heart looked, had a little bit of religion in it, but they weren't getting it. They weren't understanding what he was truly offering and what he was truly giving. So when we navigate new seasons of God's grace, and if we need this, we need that, then what happens is we go on this journey, and it's important that we go on this journey, and we let that journey expose anything that we need to know about this journey, anything that we're not asking, questions that we're not asking. But more than that, just relaxing and trusting in the love of God that he's going to take care of you. It's easy when you're on a journey to get bitter, especially when something's been delayed. That's why Jesus, when he taught about prayer, said, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Those are the literal verb tenses. And in the process of that, it's not only just that you become disciplined that way, but along the way, you start listening. You don't focus so hard on your difficulty. Go, okay, God, is there anything I can learn as I'm on the, now this is important, as I'm on the way to the answer to this prayer you're going to give me? What would you like me to know? What do you want me to teach me? What is this season for? And I just want to say this. If the scripture says all things work together for good for them that love the Lord are called according to his purpose, then let's not miss what the good is. If all things are working together for my good. Sometimes I get sick of that passage, you know? Getting that place. And I think they're working together for my good. But this sucks, you know? That's the way I feel about it, right? Sometimes. But then I go, sorry, Jesus, I'm navigating. Ran across some rocks there. I'm moving. I'm changing. Sorry. And this is what we go through. Oh, come on, everybody does this, right? Yeah, this is the truth. Truth for me, you, everybody, right? So it's important. And look at Roman numeral 3. We cannot ignore what God is doing in our time. Our time. Navigating this season requires faith, revelation, and tenderness. This is the day for giant miracles and wonderful grace. Now, I'm taking this day to the whole world right now. The day you live in right now. All throughout history, there's never been a day like this. You're living in a day. And that day is called, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then the end comes. That's what this day is called. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This verse describes so much that's going on in our world today. So where are we in this gospel being preached? Is it just information given out there? What is he talking about? Gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the rule of God. The rule of God rooted in every tribe, tongue, nation. You see, the Muslims were causing a little bit of problem right now. Guess what? They don't know Jesus yet. This gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end comes. So God has his ways of helping people find the gospel. One is us going to preach to them, and we're worried about Iran right now. Well, we should be worried about Iran. Lots of reasons to be worried about Iran, but there's also something else going on. 20 years before all of this has happened, it started about 20 years ago. It's been picking up speed ever since. 20 years on the calendar. The gospel has come to Iran in a way that nobody ever expected, nobody had ever seen before. More converts in the last 20 years than in the last maybe 1,000 years amongst Persian people. So what does that mean? So that means that underneath all this, God's doing something else. He's going from the inside out. Bond the heck out of them, but in the end, it's the heart, right? It's the heart. And maybe he's going to use that to expose or get them to a place of humility. I don't know how that works. Sometimes people, you never know how God's working, but I tell you, he's working. He was already working. As missiologists were following this, nobody had ever seen this many Persians come to the Lord in this short of time in all of world history. All of world history. Never. And it's the same thing with the entire Islamic world right now. Never. Never means never. That means there's a new season. So when we look at the things that are happening, something else is going on behind the scenes. And the enemy of our soul doesn't like it at all. So if you're praying, if you want to put your head on straight, ask God that he would take this nation and bring it to Christ. Not just the political nation, but the ethnos is what we're talking about. And the Persian ethnos is what we're referring to all over the earth. This is something that's been going. We've been watching this for quite some time. You know why I've been watching this for some time? Because I've been navigating the new season of God's grace in the world. I've been fascinated by it. Watching kingdom after kingdom, city after city, people group after people group come to Christ in the last 20 or 30 years. We are a little myopic as Americans. We don't see it because we're in America and we're Americans. We don't have many cross-cultural bones in our body except for maybe a few cultures here, but the vast number of cultures in the world, we don't know what's going on. But this is in the background of this entire thing. Everything you see in history right now that's unfolding is tied to this. And this gospel of the kingdom will preach to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then that's when the end comes. So parts of this that are happening right now, I'm convinced, the unusual spiritual activity in the Middle East already, and then these wars and all the things. There's a war going on the outside, but it's the war on the inside that we're watching after men and women's hearts. And so we got to be careful how we pray. There's a lot of terrorists out there running around. They're Paul. They're Saul now. But even in the Iranian army or wherever there's violence, that's going to, you know, Paul was a violent man. He was killing people. And God got him. Guess who's got to be about to get got? A lot of people in the Middle East. A lot. Millions. It's already happening in China. Crazy stuff. Crazy, crazy stuff. Who would have believed communist China? Millions and millions of new believers. And this is just in the last couple of decades. Amazing. And they can't seem to stop it. They try everything they did. They took the communists, they threw them off the country, you know, they threw them out of the cities and put them in the countryside. But they forgot one big thing. Most of the people in China are in the countryside. And now they can't watch over them very carefully. They're all in these rural areas, but they're leading millions upon millions. Lord, I pray millions of people in the Middle East would come to Christ. It's a mess. But look, Lord, you're coming. And you want all people to come to you. And this gospel of the kingdom, you said we preach in the whole world, then the end comes. It's not the wars. It's not the destruction. It's the gospel of the kingdom will come to the whole world, then the end comes. That's the new season that's upon us. That's why you got the mess you got. Because Satan doesn't want this to happen in Iran. He doesn't want peace there. But despite the problems, kingdom's coming anyway. And that's the truth. That's where we're at. We cannot ignore what Jesus is doing in our time. Navigating this season requires faith, revelation, and tenderness. This is the day for giant miracles and wonderful grace. Because what's about to happen is Matthew 14:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. It's not talking about geopolitical nations. It's talking about ethnos. Because within every nation, like even in Iran, there's hundreds of, well, not hundreds, but there's many nations. Maybe a dozen nations inside. There's Persians, but there's also all kinds of other nations inside the nations. So when he says the ethnos, all the nations, every tribe, tongue, every little group of people that has their own cultural identity will know Christ or will have a representative of Christ. That's what's really going on. And the enemy hates this so bad. He would cause an atomic war. He would do anything to rid the world of millions of people before they come to Christ. That's why we as the church, you don't just pray, would God please let that little nasty situation in Iran, please let it go away. No, what you're after is you're after, yes, we don't want the war anymore, but we're after the salvation of thousands upon thousands, many of whom have never really heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They just heard of him as a person, maybe as the Christians follow, but they don't even know him. But that's all changing, even under our eyes, in this generation, not in any other generation. It's never happened before. So that's the other war that's going on that you have to know. So we're navigating these seasons of God's grace in our lives and our world. We got to understand that we're just beginning in the Muslim world. We're just getting involved. These are the opening salvos. This is the opening because God's going to get them too, and has been at a pace that the world has never seen before. But every year that goes by, it gets more and more and more. So what are we going to do? Most of us aren't going to go to Iran. But guess what? We could be praying, God, bring your kingdom, bring your rule. Help these leaders, put good leaders in place. One sympathetic to walking with God, with Christianity. One that will promote Jesus in the atmosphere. They don't need him. Jesus doesn't need him, but it really helps a little bit, right? When there's a peaceful atmosphere, that's why God says in Romans, pray for your government. Pray for all those who are in authority. Why? Because when you pray for those in authority and there's some peace, then the gospel can come in without challenge. It can be even more radical, more radical, more radical. All right. Roman numeral 3. We cannot ignore what God is doing in our time. Navigating this season requires faith, revelation, and tenderness. And this is the day for giant miracles and wonderful grace because we're coming to the end. This gospel of the kingdom we preach in the whole world is a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. And I'm just telling you, this to all nations is happening. I've been tracking this actually statistically for now 30 years. And every year that goes by, it's crazier and crazier. I'm not talking about the world killing itself. I'm not talking about the wars. That's prophesied too. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. But this part is also true. It'll be preached in the whole world. Not just like over a microphone somewhere, person to person, village to village, in vast stretches of populations. This is where all the action really is. I want to just say something for a moment. This reminds me, now I'm talking about the nations. So there's going to be a number of you that will have promises that are given to you over specific things in your family, specific things in your life, things that I haven't seen. And there's also things, promises that you have for ministry, for things that you're supposed to do with God, right? And so years ago, we began to get a burden for the nations, Janice and I. And so having a vision for the nations or having a vision for anything that you want to do, and hopefully by God's grace, it's not only just visions about in this season. When God says this gospel of the kingdom preached in the whole world and the end comes, it's not just about like your finances or your family getting saved, but maybe a sensitivity to all the peoples of the world coming to Christ, including our neighbors and our friends. Right? That's always been on us, and it's really, really important. But let me just put it more personally. So some of you have promises right now in your life, and they're near and dear to you. Some of you are praying for a loved one. Some of you are praying for your health. Some of you have received promises from God about any number of details, you know, just things that are personal and private to you, right? And so it's sort of important to understand that how God kind of works. So so even right now, when we're talking about the turmoil of the nations, it's softened multitudes and it's opened to them the gospel. This is true for your next door neighbor and for many nations, including India and the Middle East. And so we see this story in 2 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to get personal here too, but I'm still going to stay a little bit on the cosmic level here. 2 Kings chapter 13, 14 to 20. Listen to this. So this is a private thing, whatever promise you're pursuing from the Lord. And then this is a public thing, everything that we're pursuing and how we should pursue God in the midst of our world today. When we could see how the gospel is moving at an unparalleled pace, but we see evil at the same time moving at an unparalleled pace. So this is the kind of spirit we need to have. Now this is a story of Elisha. It's a story from one of the prophets. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. In other words, they were in deep trouble politically. They were in deep trouble militarily. And he's worried. Because this Elisha was keeping him from disaster because he kept getting prophetic words and helping them, right? God was helping the nation through him. Elisha said, get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elijah said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared. You will completely destroy the Aramaeans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. Now, this guy's apprehending a promise. So put yourself in this place. He tells him, shoot. So he shoots. Then he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. And then he died. What in the world is that all about? What is that about? Wait, three, six, what difference does it make? What a big deal. There's something there that we have to learn. This is the big deal that we have with persistence. We have a problem with it. You persisted once or twice, but it might take five, six times. You said, keep going. Pursue this. Don't give up. Be tenacious. And that's the really heart of prayer. Don't give up till it comes. Or don't give up till what you really want comes. Because sometimes we think we know what we want, but then something better is there. Don't give up. That's why he said to keep on asking, knocking. But this story is such a graphic story. It's so weird, it's hard to even understand. What in the heck's going on here? Because the guy didn't strike. There's something here. It's a truth. It's something we got to know. You should have struck the ground five or six times. Don't give up, whatever. You're right. You got the promise. God's on your side. Don't stop. Don't stop. That's how you navigate a new season of God's grace in your life. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up till it comes. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. If it's a good thing, you know if it's a good thing. God knows it's a good thing. And if he doesn't give you that good thing you got in your mind, he'll give you a better thing than you got in mind. Right? At least I got somebody. I got my own private cheerleader over here. Truth of the matter is, in our world today, the turmoil, this is A, of the nations has softened multitudes and opened them to the gospel. This is true for your next door neighbor and for many nations, including India and the Middle East. So the whole world is entering into a new season. Oh, there's so much trouble. And oh, I can't stand these people, this party. I can't stand that party, whatever. God's above it all. He's channeling like water. He uses these people. It's like judo. The enemy throws this huge punch, boom, but the art of judo is taking what he's doing, take his momentum and turn it against him, and then bam, that's what he's doing over and over again. We see the punch coming, oh no, oh no, but the punch is just for, pray it into God's good. Whoa, look what they're doing in the world today. Oh Lord, thank you for the revival, the move of God's happened. Now Lord, bind those weapons, and I pray God you'd open the doors of heaven, you know, that kind of thing. And in our personal life, where it gets personal. So when you're navigating a new season of God's grace in your life, you may get punched. There may be something negative, but don't give up. Keep pursuing. And then also keep listening, because you may be praying for something, but it might not be what you really want. You think it's what you want, but God's got something better. I mean, can I say that again? That was really good, Mike. You said that. God's got something better. Oh, how hard that is to get a hold of. How can this be better? Yes. You're praying this, but God's got something better. How many times, I got to tell you, now I'm a little older, I pray for so many things thinking I knew exactly what it was supposed to be, right? And it didn't come, it didn't come, and then something better came. How many times do I have to have that happen to me before I finally get the idea? Okay, the most important thing is I'm praying, right? And God, if I'm taking a detour, I'm going to keep on praying. And if you got it better for me, then I'll see it. Pray, God, that I'll see it and respond appropriately. Sometimes we don't get more because we don't see it happening. We don't see, can't see because we're so dogged or so disappointed or so overwhelmed. We're persisting for persistence sake, but we're not following. We're not listening. Listen, God has something good. That's why it says all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And they're saying this. These are the apostles. These are people that are getting killed for their faith. But they could say it with a straight face, because they knew the kingdom. They knew how to navigate seasons of grace in their life. So this is the last part here. We can expect these blessings in this new season. First, a revelation of the Father's love. It's hard to do business with God without God's love in your heart. So we talk about this all the time. But it's so important to be persistent to navigate God's grace in your life. Ultimately, you have to know that God loves you. No matter how sick you are, no matter what situation you're in, the spirit you receive does not make you a slave. That's the devil part. Guess what? So that you live in fear, but the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Daddy. Abba, Daddy. Lord, I pray that you would not allow that to be stamped at anybody's heart, because when we can't cry Abba, Daddy anymore, we start listening to the other guy. Lord, please testify in our spirit today that we're your children and you are a good dad. Please testify in our heart this fresh revelation. I pray even today you bring a fresh revelation of God's love so we can navigate the new seasons of God, the new season of God's grace in our life, so we can see it when it comes, so we can see what you're doing and experience what you're doing. Lord, I pray anybody that's going through a trial today, I pray the love of God would just erupt in their heart. It would just be a great season of intimacy. And then they would see their circumstances in a different light in Jesus' name. This is the time of stronger personal relationships to weather storms. Two are better than one, the scripture says. Galatians says something about bearing each other's burdens. And here's another one in Proverbs. It says, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends. Friendly. Two are better than one. Bearing each other's burdens. This is a critical thing. It's how we keep ourselves intact. Just coming with other believers and getting their testimonies and saying, oh, that testimony, I'm not going to get disappointed because they have a testimony. I'm going to get disappointed because God's given out this today. It's for everybody, right? We're reminded again of the goodness of God. So that helps us navigate new seasons of God's grace in our life. So I can't tell you how many times I've been in this place and all of a sudden I heard a testimony about, and they had the exact same testimony. They got what I needed. And that happened to me through the years. I applied that concept early. So when we see someone get something, we don't get jealous of it. We go, whoa, Dad's giving out this today. You see what I mean? The other part's stupid. Why would you get jealous or angry at God because He gives to such and such and doesn't give to you? We can say that with our mind, like maturely or immaturely. We can say it in our brain, right? But our heart really feels like that. God, you're blessing everybody except me. That's not true. That comes from the pit of hell. You should look at it this way. If God does something good for someone, now it's time for me to get something. That's what all kids think. That's what they think. I mean, in a good family, man, I'm giving out something. I have four kids. They're all there waiting in line. Okay, what's mine? What's mine? And if it's not, it doesn't happen. Something's wrong with the universe, right? All of us know that as parents. And all of us have to navigate that, right? An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Why did I bring that in there, right there at that particular point? It's because as we're talking through this, it's important that we are friendly, that no matter what we're going through, that we're open to other people, that we're kind-hearted. We keep our good nature. We don't let the devil distort us and twist us. And because even though we might be going through something, we may actually have, as we're going through something, the exact testimony somebody needs who has less faith than we do to get through the situation. You may be the only hope they have because they see how you're coping with it even when you're dealing with a negative thing. Amen. You see what I'm saying? So when we're friendly to people and open to people, even when we're going through things and people see us get through the thing, it's incredible. It's powerful. It helps us navigate God's grace in a bad season, right? Also, we should be intensely interested in supernatural provision. This is what we do. This is who we are, whether it's a sickness or illness or whatever it is that we give our attention to. That whole warehouse is nothing but a sign of supernatural provision for people's lives. And that happens, hopefully, with us, right? God says in Isaiah 58, isn't this the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Guess who gets to do that? You and me. We're the ones. God uses us to do these things. He does it too, sovereignly. But God uses us to do this. Isn't it not to share your food with the hungry? And to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before. What? Wait a minute. It just turned. I'm sharing my food. So what I'm trying to say is, part of navigating God's grace in the season is being a giver. Amen. Isn't it not to share your food, provide the poor, clothe the naked, not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then what he says, look at this. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you'll call, and the Lord will answer. We'll cry for help, and He'll say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger, you know what that is, and the malicious talk. And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. Talk about navigation. And will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and you'll raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repair of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Man, that's a pretty good deal. Man, we should memorize that one, right? Just a couple more scriptures and we'll finish here. Healthy, godly families. Healthy, godly families. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. That's part of what we're about here as a church. Providing godly families, healthy relationships, healthy hugs, healthy love for one another. So together, we begin to exercise miracles. I tell you, one of the biggest things that happens with a person who gets in a bad season is when the devil talks to them so much that they feel like nobody loves them anymore. It's worse than anything. It's bad enough to have the problem, but if nobody loves you. So that's what we do. That's why he sets you in families. So some of you here don't have a family here. You're thinking your natural family, but that's why church exists. Because life is rough, it's tough, and it hurts. Sometimes we don't do so good. And guess what? You not only need God's intervention this way, but you need to know there's a family supporting you. And we have family groups all over the place. Probably the best one's the women's prayer meeting on Friday. It's probably the best family we have. They take care of more problems, more pastoring happens in that group, probably any other group in the church. Just they gather together and they pray, and they've been doing it for years. That's how we get through new seasons. Somebody takes the burden and helps us, which brings us to praying in agreement, Matthew 18:19-20. It's significant that we pray, but it's also significant, listen to what he says. This you is a corporate you. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. With them. Oh, the power of people agreeing in prayer, asking God for something together. Talk about navigating. Some of you have learned this so well, and I'm very proud of you for doing that. Because not only have you received it in the context of your own prayer life and other people's prayers, but now you've become a prayer, right? This is all part of navigating. It's part of how we actually go through seasons of our lives and we become stronger, not weaker. We become more blessed and we become on the other side and we call out all things or together for good. Yeah. All things are working out for my good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Amen. Let's all stand. Lord God, I want to ask you today that today would be a mental and emotional breakthrough. Lord, that the truth of what I said from the scriptures would come and get our heart. I don't mean to make light of any bad season in anybody's life, because all of us have visited the city of Succoth more than once. I hate the city of Succoth. There's no hope there, no healing there, no money there, no jobs there, just hopelessness, sickness, and all the rest. So Lord, today here we are, and we're the body of Christ. That means we're packing for one another. That means that I have prayers inside of me that can help somebody. That means I've got supernatural power that doesn't exist in any other place. So I'd like some of our ministry team to come up, because life sucketh. Maybe somebody needs some help. I can't think of a better Sunday than to get healed or delivered than today. Lord, I want to ask you that you would raise the faith level in our church to believe there are new seasons of grace dead ahead for everybody in our congregation. You know, I'd like to see maybe 15 or 20 people up here praying for somebody. Just give something away today. Just come on up here. You that are on our ministry team or pray for people, just come on up. Because there's some people that might just have enough courage to come up and receive prayer, but some of them might not feel comfortable with one person, but they might another. So if you could just come up. And maybe the person next to you, you could just pray for them. Maybe you come to church with your friend. Maybe you just need to ask him to pray for you as you navigate a new season of grace. Maybe you just need him to pray for you. Just say, would you please pray for me? I'm sick. My money's not doing well. I'm having trouble with my children. I'm lonely. Lord, I need a new season. I need a new season. Lord, I want to bring a new season to pass here today. I pray a beginning of change for multitudes of people. I'm especially concerned today over a couple of kinds of people. One of them is anyone that's constantly in physical pain. You've been that way for a long time now. I'd like to pray for you. I'd like God to release that off of you. It's not right to have constant pain in your body. There's someone else also that has got to the place of worry in their life that they just are terrified. They're worried all the time. They can't go to sleep at night. Anxiety is their portion. I don't want to ask anybody that's coming up like that. I pray today you would heal today. I pray today would be a day of lovely healing and provision as we minister to one another. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.